Welcome to Sunday School today. I do thank God for another week. He's given us, He's spared us, and an opportunity again to be back in the Lord's house. Thank you for being with us today. If you're visiting, welcome today. And for those of you that always come, we're thankful for your faithfulness to God's house. God wants us to be faithful, doesn't He? He really does, and I'm glad today to know that we can be faithful to God, and He certainly deserves our faithfulness, doesn't He? He really does. All He does and all He has done and all He's going to do for us. Every day I see the hand of God in my life. Every day. I mean, He protects me. He guides me. He leads me. And I'm glad to know that I'm not here alone. And God goes with me. And that little song we used to sing in Sunday school, He's able. He's able to deliver us. He's able to keep us. He's able to provide for us all the time. And I'm glad for that today. Welcome again to Sunday School. We're going to continue today as we conveyed the thought yet last Sunday, a failure of success. We're in the book of Jonah. If you'd like to turn there, the book of Jonah. Last week we gave a couple of illustrations of a failure of success. One was J.C. Penney. Now his life began as failures, but yet he didn't quit, and God blessed him, and he was, at the end of his life, well known throughout this country with many stores that God gave him. But, you know, success comes with failures. If we don't ever have a failure, we won't learn much in life. That's what we learn. We learn by doing. And sometimes we don't do things right, and it fails. So what do you do? Like the old saying says, if at first you don't succeed, what do? Try again. You know, and so failure and success go together. And we're seeing this as we look in the book of Jonah this morning. We started last week. We gave you more or less like a survey of the book. And today we're going to continue with the study of him. And I trust as we look at him that we will see ourselves. You know, it's amazing how God uses different men to write his word. Some 40 plus authors he has to write his book. And Jonah has a part in that. And we see even in the life of Paul, or Peter, or John, or James, whoever it was, we can see many things that will benefit us in our lives and realize, hey, they were human beings just like you and I are. But God, for some reason, called them and gave them the writings that he wanted them to write. And therefore, he inspired them to give that. And I'm grateful today to know that we can learn from all these people in the Word of God and know that they were like you and I. First of all, let's look again at the man, Jonah. We know Jonah, historically, his character was given by, announced by Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, we read last week. How Jesus spoke of Jonah in that. We know his preservation from the great fish. We see that as a sign or a type of our Lord's death and resurrection. We also see also that both are miraculous and both are credible. That is the story of the fish and Jonah, and also the story of Christ, his death and his resurrection. We count that in the Word of God. Jonah also, he typifies, he pleads Christ as the sent one raised from the dead and carrying salvation to the Gentiles. That's who it typifies. We also see today not only his man, but in his man, we talked about his characters last week, his strength and his weaknesses. And if we look at these strengths and weaknesses of Jonah, I see myself many times. You know, we're up and down. You know, I've often heard, I don't know, but teenagers are up and down. Well, adults are too. You know, we're in and out. But one way one day and another way the next day, you know. But we find our strength and our weaknesses. Look at Jonah's life. He prayed, but he prayed when he was, after he'd been chastised. He was a godly person at one time, but he allowed the world to lead him, you know. And all these things we see about Jonah, we can see in ourselves. But yet, even in failure, he became success because God used him. See, The thing is, the key is this, to allow our lives to be put in God's hands, to allow Him to lead us, allow Him to guide us in all that we do in our lives, you see, and allow His Word to be our guide. So we see that the book now of Jonah, we see to unbelievers, it's nothing but a fable, nothing but a myth. There's nothing to it as far as they're concerned. We also see to the scholars, they regard it as a parable, maybe, or even a legend, just something to read. We see also the book of Jonah to the Jews, they accept it as being historical. It's about history. It's about history, the book of Jonah. We see again that Jesus Christ Himself, He speaks in favor of Jonah. Matthew 12, verse 39 through 41, we find Him speaking of Jonah there. So we see in the book of Jonah, God uses him against his will. In other words, God uses Jonah against Jonah's will, you see, to deliver a warning to a pagan nation called Nineveh. It's amazing how God can use someone that don't want to be used, but yet He can. Because God knows us, and God knows how to use us and how to get our attention. We see that Jonah is the story simply of how God teaches a lesson to a narrow-minded, sinful prophet to let him know and to let us know that God's grace, God's mercy is available to everybody, not just the Jews, not just His people, His nation, but for the whole world. And I'm so glad today to know that God's mercy is plentiful. It's not only plentiful, it's available to everyone that will call upon the name of the Lord. I thank God today for His mercy. It's because of His mercy that I'm here today, you're here today. And therefore, we rejoice in that fact today. Last week, we talked about the purpose of the book of Jonah. Jonah is writing here. God is using Jonah to write to stir up the compassion in His people. You know, I'm afraid that we need our compassion stirred up today. You know, we go about in this world we live in, we see all kinds of people today in our country. In our grocery stores, where we go, we see all nationalities of people. But I wonder how much compassion we have on these people. I wonder sometimes if we resent the fact, hey, what are you doing in our country? You know? And the fact that sometimes they get benefits that even Americans can't get. And we begrudge that, yes, rather than having compassion on those people, you see. God wants us to have compassion on everybody. I thank God for His compassion towards me, and what He's done for me. We also see in the book of Jonah that God is concerned for the heathen, and He wants them to know about judgment. He's concerned about the lost. He wants them to know that one day they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged. The Bible says, for it's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's going to come, folks. It's going to come for all of us, especially the heathen. They need to be told that. They need to be warned that, you know. You go out, you knock on doors, you try to talk to people about the Lord. Sometimes they're receptive, sometimes they're not. But I have about come to the conclusion of every house I go to, if God be my help, I'm going to at least ask them, do they know for sure if they die, they're going to go to heaven? I'm going to ask them. Because I'll never probably get back to that house. I'll never probably have an opportunity to talk, to confront that individual, you see. And that individual needs to be questioned and to be thinking about eternity because it's coming. And they're going to be judged as well as me. So God is concerned for all people. The book of Jonah records, I said last week, Jonah's mission to Nineveh, his trip to Nineveh. But it is written to Israel. It's written to Israel, and again, who literally hated Nineveh. They hated Nineveh. You know, again, I said a while ago, the people that we are around every day, let's ask God to give us compassion for them. I have no reason to hate anybody, and neither do you. As a believer, why would we hate somebody? You know, God has put love in our hearts and our souls that only He could do. We really have no reason at all to hate anybody at all. We are to love everybody, no matter who they are. And therefore, we find here, Israel, they hated Nineveh, the Ninevites. We'll talk about them a little later on this morning. But we find here God shows his love for Israel's enemies through Jonah. He shows his love to his enemies. We also see that the thread, if you please, of the book of Jonah is the mercy of God. We see the hand of God. We see the mercy of God all the way through the book of Jonah. As we go through it, we'll find this. Now, in chapter 1 of Jonah, I want you to have your Bibles, open them up there. We're going to read verse 1 and verse 2 in just a minute. And we're going to begin studying through the book of Jonah. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time you've given us to be in your house once again. Dear God, I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you've given us an opportunity once again to open this precious book. Dear God, I pray the Holy Spirit of God now would teach us what you would have us to know today. Dear God, our hearts are hungry. Lord, there may be people here that are hurting because of things that are going on in their life. But Lord, I'm so glad, Lord, that you're on the throne. And God, you know how to mend every situation. You know how to provide every need. Dear God, I pray, Lord, that your word today would encourage your people that have come and assembled together in your house. Father, we commit now this time to you, your word, and God, we pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God, Lord, to speak through us today, and God, may our hearts be challenged, and God, may we rejoice in the fact of your love and your mercy in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, look at verse number 1 of Jonah, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. We see, first of all, in this passage of Scripture, the command of God. What is the command of God to go to do for Nineveh? We find in verse number 2, arise and what? Go. This is God's command to Nineveh. I want you to go to a city. I want you to go to a place. Okay, this is his command. Now, we find, as we go through this, we'll find something about Jonah. Jonah protests the fact that he don't want to go. He don't want to go. And in Jonah's protesting the fact that he wants to go, we see something about God. We see the patience of God. The patience of God towards Jonah. As Jonah, God is trying to raise up Jonah to do work for him, to do something for him, to be a servant for him, and to go and to warn about the judgment, but yet we find Jonah protesting. And we find God's patience. God did not knock Jonah off, did he? God had patience with him. I'm so glad that God has patience with us. Aren't you? He has patience with me every day. You know, I thank God for his patience towards me. And we see here the patience here of God toward Jonah. Now, Jonah, we find, is in a fix. He's in a situation. We see here that he is a prophet, and he's going to be disobedient. He's going to run from God, and because of that, he's going to be punished because of his disobedience to God. Now, I said last Sunday, in closing, I said that the book of Jonah is not the story of a man and a fish. The book of Jonah is a story of a man and his God. And we need to look at it that way as we go through it. Jonah believed that salvation was for the Jews only. He cared nothing about Ninevites. He cared nothing about the city of Nineveh because he had heard some awful things about those kinds of people. And we'll get into that later. But we find here that Jonah, he heard from God. God spoke to him, and he says, arise and go. You know, we see here something about God, how he honors Jonah. He honors him. He puts honor upon him because he calls him and asks him to do something for him. Amen. You know, whatever it is that God wants you to do in your life, you ought to count it an honor to do it. Just like Jonah, just like Paul, just like these other people that wrote these books in the Bible, God chose them specifically to write the Word of God. They were anointed by the Holy Spirit of God to write. You see? And all Scripture, we know that all prophecy is to be interpreted one way. And we find here that God chose Jonah to do a specific task. And therefore, we find also he chose him to write a book. You see, Jonah signifies a dove. A dove. This is like a proper name for all God's people. We should be harmless as what? Doves. We should be harmless as individuals, as Christians, you see. So we see here's a commission to go and prophecy against Nineveh, given to Jonah here by God. Now, we're going to see what Jonah is going to do with it. We know he does. He resents it. He rejects it. We see the desire of God in verse 1 and 2. Now, he says, now the word of God, the Lord, came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. The desire of God is to confront the Ninevites and warn them of their sins. That's the desire of God. He wants someone to do that. This is a message, not of mercy, but this is a message of judgment that he's going to present. He's going to present a message of judgment whenever he goes and does this. Now, God was going to judge the people of Nineveh. Why? Because they were wicked. Because they were wicked. God still judges wickedness today, folks. He does. You might say, well, I don't see it in this country. Well, it's coming. Just because God hasn't done it, don't mean it's not going to happen. It's going to happen to all nations that forget God, even America. It can happen to America also. We see here that God, as judge, sent a message with a messenger. In other words, God has always had a man to deliver his message to people, that people might hear and take understand what God is trying to say here. But we see here the honor that God puts upon Jonah. Here's a specific job for you, Jonah. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to warn them of the judgment of God. Throughout the book of Jonah, there's only one passage of prophecy. That's found in the 3rd chapter, verse number 4, when he says to Nineveh, yet 40 days and you shall be destroyed. The rest of this account is historical. But we find here that Jonah had a job to do. And God's desire was for him to do it. Him to do it. And so we find here what happens. Now notice in verse number 2, arise and go to Nineveh. Nineveh. Here is a city. Someone said that city and sin go together. In most cases, that's true. But here, a specific place is designed for Jonah to go to. Nineveh would be one day the capital of the Assyrian Empire. We find that it was a big place, a big town, a big city, if you please. On the eastern side, we see the Tigris River. We find also that a brick wall was around the whole empire. Great, huge, big wall. It was 50 foot high and 100 foot wide, and it was 7.5 miles around that place, a brick wall. And we find there's 1,800 acres within that wall. It was a big place, tremendous place as far as size is concerned. But Nineveh was called the robber city. It was called the robber city because it overran and robbed other countries for their own enrichment. In other words, they robbed other towns and built their own towns. They were thieves, as the Bible says. We see also it had a tragic history from the 9th century right on down B.C. until 612 B.C. when it was destroyed. It had a tragic history. We see here a city of sin, Nineveh, a city of sin. You know, a nation's moral life and accountability is not the least valuable. Today, in the time in which we live, focus upon the moral values and the religious effects of people is not important to people today in which we live. We here see this city called Nineveh. It's a sin, a city of sin. Sin, a city's sin is compatible with this political greatness. Greatness. You know, the political leaders in a town, in a nation, determine the moral values in a country. Sad to say, many political leaders doesn't focus that way today in which we live. We know when our country began, it did. It did many years ago. But we see that Nineveh was a great city. The Bible calls it that great city. The wickedness of Nineveh was great. The wickedness of this town was great. It was a bad city. A city's sin is often disregarded by human observers and also the rulers of the town. You know, it's sad to say today that men in authority, no matter where we look, whatever town we're in, but men in authority are content. If outward order is, if the policemen are safe and there is economics are growing, that's all they care about. The moral issues they care very little about today in which we live. And this was the case with the city of Nineveh. We see, however, moral corruption and religious indifference in a country, in a town, in a state may exist beneath the outward prophecy in that country, growing in that country. In other words, we see prosperity, but that doesn't mean inside the town is good. The moral values are many times down instead of being up. So a city is very important. A city's sin is observed by the all-seeing God. Just like my sins as an individual, your sins as an individual, all cities, all countries, all towns, their sins are observed by an all-seeing God. Amen. We can't hide anything from God. God knows all things, and I'm glad today to know that He does just that. We see here, their wickedness, the Bible says, is come up before me, the Bible says. Their wickedness is coming before me. Therefore, if we saw them, not only did he see his wickedness, but also I believe that God grieved over this town because of their wickedness. He grieved over their wickedness. He grieved when men are wicked. He is angry, the Bible says, with the wicked every day. God does not like wickedness. He despises it. And therefore, we see a city's sin is always observed by the all-seeing God, no matter what city it is. A city's sin must be met by a righteous testimony. A city's sin must be brought before rebuke and warning. Men's sins, our sins, are often attributed to many things. Our sins sometimes are contributed because of evil examples in front of us. People that live in front of us, leaders that are not good examples, can cause a town or city to go down and to fall, literally. Common custom, sometimes, we see is an attributed to men's sin. The force of our habit. Do something because of our habit. You know, it really disturbs me today how we're seeing on every corner, it seems like, alcohol sold. Alcohol brought forth everywhere. It really bothers me. I don't see how in the world, even right here within a block, we're finding alcohol available to people. You know, where is the respect of God's house? Where is the respect of God's people today? You know, this country is failing fast, folks. It really is. And may the Lord help us to realize that a city's sin will be judged. Our sins will be judged as individuals. Therefore, we need to realize this. Men's sins are also attributed to forgetfulness and sometimes even carelessness in our lives. We see that this was the case with here, this town of Nineveh. The major power in the Middle East during Jonah's time in the early century was Assyria. They were the major power. We see that when Jonah prophesied, Assyria was in a very weakened state as an empire. They were very weak. Jonah was not pleased when God called him or commanded him to go to Nineveh and to preach repentance. Jonah knew something about Nineveh that turned him away from that place. He knew something about these people that there. He knew, first of all, that they worshiped a multitude of gods and goddesses. They did not worship the true and the living God. They worshiped little gods and goddesses. They worshiped just about everything. We see that they took captive men, women, and children. And when they took those people captive, they cut off their fingers, they cut off their ears, they cut off their hands. And they literally plucked out their eyes. These were the kind of people they were. They were literally like beasts. This country was, this nation was. We see they covered the city's wall with the skins of their victims. We also see that that anybody rebellious in that country, they were sometimes burned at a stake. They would literally burn that individual. What they would do, they would burn them people, they would kill these people, and they would put the skulls, all the skulls, they would place in piles by the road as a warning to outsiders. These were wicked people. They cared nothing about people at all, really. And we see here, Jonah decided, because he knew this about Nineveh, he decided, it's time for me to get out of the ministry. You know, I don't need to face this situation. I don't want to face this kind of people, you know, because I'm afraid they even may take my life. They may take my life, you see. I mean, if you know something bad about a place, a situation, and somebody asks you to go to that situation, that place, don't you think you're going to think twice about it? Well, Jonah did also. Jonah did also here. Nineveh was about 500 miles from where Jonah was at this time, Galilee. And we find here that it was within about 2,000 miles. That's going east, but going west would be Spain, and it was about 2,000 miles. Isn't it amazing how Jonah chose to go the farthest distance? You see, we'll see why. Nineveh was a great city. It was a great city. It was great in number. It was great in power and dominion. It was also, for some time, it ruled kings on the earth as a city. The great city was a wicked city. It was without the knowledge of God and the worship of the entrusted God. Their wickedness had come up before God as a nation. You know, I often think about America. I wonder if our wickedness has come up before God. As our wickedness has come, has it come up before God? God sees all things, doesn't he? He knows all things. Jonah must cry out and warn them. He's not to go and whisper them as if he's going to cry it out. Cry it out. Because unless he cries it out, the people are not going to hear. The people are not going to listen, you see. We know that Nineveh was founded by Nimrod, east of the Tigris River. Now, Jonah, we find, look in verse number 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down unto it to go with them to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. You know, that's kind of like the three people that were asked to come to see the Lord, to worship the Lord. One said, I married a wife. One said, I bought a yoke of oxen, and all this kind of excuses, you know. And here Jonah is saying, I'm going to flee from the presence of the Lord. You know, this is an awesome statement here, what he's saying here. I'm going to flee from the presence of the Lord. Notice he went down to Joppa. He went down there. Not too often do ships come to Joppa, but by chance there was one there. Providence had taken place as far as Jonah was gone, had seen here, and now here was his opportunity to escape from the very presence of God. Okay? We see here in this that oftentimes the ready way is not always the right way. The ready way is not always the right way. We see here, Jonah getting on that ship, he forgets his dignity, first of all, and he forgets his duty, what he's supposed to be doing. He gets on the boat and he goes with them. He goes with the crowd. See, he's forgetting all about what God wants him to do. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Fleeing from the presence of the Lord, he thinks. Notice those who would flee from God bring themselves many times to ungodliness. To flee from God is to go to ungodliness. See, We also see they seek at least to banish the thought of God, if not seeing Him. They want to not think about God when a person wants to flee from the presence of God. And this is what Jonah, he wanted to quit thinking about God because he knew what he was going to face. But I thank God for the impossibility of fleeing from the presence of the Lord. The Bible says if we live and move, in God we live and move and have our beings as individuals. How can we flee from the presence of God? We can't. It's impossible. But we see also, we may forget Him, but He does not overlook us. He does not overlook us in every situation. We cannot cease one moment to be subjects of His kingdom. If you're a saved child of God, you can always be a saved child of God, and you can't change anything about it. You know, no matter what you do, you're saved, and you're saved forever, you see. The consequence of fleeing from the presence of the Lord, you know, it's well to walk in the light of God. I want to walk in His Word and in His light. The Lord's presence is necessary in our life for strength and also for success. We can't make it away from God's presence in our life. All men need the consciousness of God's favor in our life every day. We need God to lead us, don't we? We need God to help us in all that we do and all that we say. God's forbearance and God's compassion in our lives bring back sometimes those that stray from Him. Again, we see the mercy of God. We see the grace of God in Jonah, you see. We're going to see how Jonah fled. We can also see how God followed him. How God followed him as he fled. We see how God chastened him. We can also see the providence, how it overruled his sinful conduct. And we see secured his spiritual good. In other words, Jonah was able to accomplish what God wanted him to because of God's love and God's mercy. God so reveals His grace that instead of fleeing from His presence, we come to find in His presence fullness of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. In His presence we find joy. Why would I want to flee from the presence of God? Why? We're going to talk about that next week, the Lord willing, as we continue about Jonah and his call and God's will for his life. And, you know, I'm glad to know today that in running from God, I know what it is. I know what it is to run from God. I did that. I can identify with that in my own life. When God called me to preach, I run from God. Because this was a big thing. You know, this was a big responsibility. If you've never been called, Brother Brian can vouch to this. If you've never been called to God to preach, you don't know maybe what it is to run from God. But when you run from God, you're a miserable person. You're a miserable person because you're not where God wants you to be. And I can recall one night I was up on a mountain, on Black Mountain, Black Mountain, North Carolina, with some more guys in the class. We had to go up there and spend a whole week. One night I was laying out in my tent, and God spoke to me just like He was standing right in front of me. He spoke to my heart, my soul. He says, I've called you to preach and I want you to preach. And I looked around me and I saw there was probably 20 or 30 guys there with me. As far as I know, every one of them probably were lost because of their habits they were doing. And God says, there's a multitude of people right here. And not only is this a multitude of people, there's a world out there that's lost and need to be saved. That needs to be saved. And I wrestled with that thing all night long. The next day I wrestled with it. About the third night, I said to God, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't know where you want me, what you want me to do, where at. But right now I'm going to give my life to you. And I did. And the next part of that week I slept and I had peace because I surrendered my life to God. Folks, I'm saying this to tell you, you can't run from God. God's going to get you. One way or the other, God's going to get you. God's going to stop you. God's going to put you where He wants you to be. I believe that with all my heart. He might be teaching a Sunday school class. He might be on a bus route. He may not be called to preach. But there's something you can do. And the call of God is upon your life. Don't turn him away. Don't turn him away. Don't flee from God. Don't run from the very peace of God that he wants you to have in your life as an individual. There's something you can do, just like Jonah. May the Lord help us as we look at Jonah and realize the failure of success. You know, say, well, you know, if I do this, I'm going to fail. I think every Sunday when I come to teach this Sunday school class, I'm going to fail. You know, I think that, you know, it's a normal thing to think. But I have to trust God. I have to trust God to give me the things to say that he wants all of us to hear. You see, it's a day by day, week by week, being led of God in his will. May the Lord help us as we continue to next week to look at Jonah. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the examples that you've given us of people, men in your Word, to instruct us and guide us and to help us, Lord. We see their lives. We see what the mistakes they made. And God, how you, by your grace, continue to lead them and direct them and use them. And God, here we are as your people today. Please, God, direct us. Help us, Lord. Help us not to flee from you. Help us, Lord, not to run from your call for our life, your will for our life, whatever it is. Lord, I know there's something that we all can do. There might be somebody right here in this room today, Lord, you're speaking to. God, I pray you'd help them to take that step of faith, God, and do what you want them to do. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the joy that you give us in our lives when we are obedient to you. And God, I pray now you will strengthen us day by day. Bless now the service about to go into. Bless the singing. Lord, the specials. Lord, especially bless our pastor. Lord, lift him up and encourage him. And God, help him to have the power to speak today. It's what you would have him to speak. And Lord, help our hearts and minds to be receptive to your word. Once again, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.